Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here on the eastern plains of Colorado during the slow but steady demise of faith, family, and freedom in the Western Christian world. And church attendance, of course, single digits out in England. America, church attendance falling like a rock right now. And the Christian worldview hardly received by the masses of Christians. And so we're bringing back a biblical worldview and discipling the nations in everything that Jesus has commanded. And today we're going to take a look at the Jack Phillips case, which is the most important Christian religious liberty case ever in the history of this country. The Supreme Court of the United States just heard the arguments this week on Tuesday. And so Steve Vaughn in studio with me today, we're going to be discussing these things. Big picture issue here is that Jack Phillips is a Denver baker. And yes, we order cakes from Jack Phillips down here in the Denver metro area. And he refused service to two homosexuals who came into his shop a couple of years ago before homosexual marriage was approved of by the Colorado State Legislature or by the Colorado Supreme Court. And yet he was forced to make a cake for these two homosexuals to celebrate their quote-unquote homosexual mirage. And he refused to do so. And this, of course, not the first time in which Christians have been pressed to throw a little incense upon the altar and participate in heathen festivals in which food is offered to idols. But Christians, of course, must refuse. Christians must refuse to provide any kind of implicit approval of a heathen ceremony of any kind, including the heathen ceremony that was endorsed by Caesar Nero, who was the first to approve of homosexual weddings, forced himself upon a couple of young men, and brought homosexual marriage to the modern world. And most of the developed nations around the world have approved of this and are shaking a fist in the face of Almighty God. So what do Christians do in such circumstances? Well, the political winds will love to call the next abomination a righteous thing, and Christians are supposed to push back, and Christians are to say no, and blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's one of the Beatitudes. So, of course, we are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, righteousness being defined not by Margaret Sanger or by Karl Marx, but righteousness being defined by God's law. And so that's what distinguishes us from much of the evangelical church. That's what distinguishes us from much of the humanist world. We define law, we define righteousness by God's law, not by man's law. And that, of course, is what is most offensive about this radio program. And that's why this radio program is, of course, persecuted for righteousness' sake pretty much every single day. So the political winds are always wanting to call the next abomination a righteous thing, but Christians are sometimes forced to participate in the outwardly ungodly institutions, and they should push back. Now, that's happened in the past as well. This is not the first time in which that's happened. Remember when guys like Woodrow Wilson were pushing segregation in federal agencies back in the 1920s, Christians would have had to say no back then as well. When Christians were forced out of racial marriages or forced not to support interracial marriages by guys like Woodrow Wilson, who was pushing segregation in the 1920s. And yes, of course, he is one of the favorite men of all of history to the liberals because he was a flaming socialist, a flaming internationalist, and the man who turned the Democratic Party towards big government. Nevertheless, Woodrow Wilson was a wicked man who, of course, also had a 7-year affair with a woman while he was in the White House as well. A very, very wicked man, perhaps one of the most wicked men who's ever lived in the history of this country. But Christians would have been forced to participate in ungodly institutions like segregation in the 1920s and 1930s, and Christians would have had to say no to that, Steve.
Yeah, and that spread even into the late 50s, early 60s with the KKK, and my dad had actually a very personal contact with that because he was in Mississippi teaching at a junior college, and he had an African-American woman on his traveling gymnastics squad. He was pursued by the KKK to be part of their organization. He wrote him back a very stern letter saying that he would not lower himself so low and as so stupid as they would be. He got a cross burnt across the street from his house as a result of that.
Okay.
And so he said no as well.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, yeah. So that was, of course, what was popular in the 1920s, 30s, 40s, and 50s and 60s. You were to break God's law by hating others for the color of their skin and to participate in these forced segregation that was enacted by the federal government, the state governments, and local governments as well. Well, Christians should have just said no and gone ahead with integrating other other cultures into their offices and such. Okay, so that's what Christians do. Christians push back upon evil institutions, whether they come from Woodrow Wilson or whether they come from the U.S. Supreme Court, ergo Obergefell, the law that was passed, or the court case that was handed down by the Supreme Court of the United States in 2015 that legalized homosexual marriage across America and enforced this new institution upon all mankind, at least in the United States of America, for the first time in 6,000 years. We'll be back with more in just a moment as we consider what's going on with the Jack Phillips case. And the Supreme Court has heard this case. What is Kennedy going to do? Justice Kennedy appears to be the swing vote on this case. Friends, this is the most important religious liberties case in the history of this country. Be back in just a moment with more.
Hi, I'm Adam McManus. You may recognize my voice from the Worldview in 5 minutes, played at the beginning of the Generations radio program every day. We've received so much positive feedback from our listeners about this newscast that we recently launched it as a standalone radio program at theworldview.com. Not only can you listen to this Christian newscast at theworldview.com, you can also subscribe to get The Worldview in 5 minutes delivered to you daily via email, iTunes, or other podcatchers via RSS. Needless to say, the whole process is quite time-consuming. 9 people work diligently to put it together. A couple people research the news stories at an hour apiece. Then the writers spend about 2 hours writing it, and I spend an hour or so taping it and editing it. And then finally, one of our editors adds in the music as well as the sound bites that were gleaned from interviews that very day. And all of it is 100% listener supported. If you've been encouraged by this broadcast, perhaps even using it in your own family worship like many of our listeners do, looking up scriptures and their relevance to today's headlines, please consider giving to support our continued work by going to generations.org/give and selecting Worldview News. Again, that's generations.org/give and selecting Worldview News. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here as we interact with the Supreme Court of the United States in their discussion on the Jack Phillips case, in which Jack Phillips was prosecuted by the Colorado state government for refusing service to 2 homosexuals who wanted him to make a cake for their homosexual marriage and thereby celebrate or participate in that celebration and eat the food offered idols. And Jack Phillips refused to do so, and the case is now before the United States Supreme Court as probably the most important religious liberty case in the history of this country. Kristen Wagoner, a lawyer for Mr. Phillips and Alliance Defense Fund, brought the case or spoke to the case before the Supreme Court, and I read from the New York Times that had full coverage on the discussion. The Supreme Court heard the arguments, and Kristen Wagoner said the state should not be able to force Mr. Phillips to endorse same-sex marriage in violation of his religious principles, but she took a different position about whether a baker could refuse to create a cake for an interracial marriage. Now, let's stop there for just a moment because, again, my friends, we like to come back to the principle of the matter. And the principle of the matter has to do with whether the government is subject to God's laws or not. Now, it turns out my marriage is an interracial marriage. And, you know, I'm okay if some baker wants to refuse service to me, even for my wedding. If a baker had said, you know what, we're looking at an interracial marriage here between Kevin Swanson and Brenda, and I want to discriminate against you, that's his prerogative. That's his property. See, I have no right to control his property, and neither does the government. Now, it'd be unkind of him to refuse service to me. I believe that. I believe it would be unkind. But I am not requiring the government to enforce every single sin or every condition in which there is an unkind deed done by a business or by anybody else. It was the original Liberal Democrat President Woodrow Wilson, by the way, that brought about a ban on interracial marriage. So keep that in mind. But the state has no right to steal a man's business and tell him who he's going to do business with. See, that's the principle of the matter. Of course, the principle of the matter is ignored by this case. We understand that. But the assumption that the state has a right to govern a man's motives and thoughts and decisions relating to his business is just wrong. Biblical law requires the state to put a man to death for committing murder with hate in his heart and premeditation. All right, that's the business of the state. Now, friends, again, we want Christians to think in the terms of God's laws. The state has a responsibility to put a man to death who's got hate in his heart and by premeditation brings about a murder, a killing of somebody else. But the state has no responsibility and no right to punish a man for hate in his heart if he denies business to somebody else because he's irritated with him over this or that. You see the difference there? Yeah. The difference is between a sin and a crime. And the minute the state steps in and says, I have absolute control over your property and over your conscience and over your motives and over your thoughts, and I am going to impose certain regulations upon you, and you will have to do business with this person or that person, my friends, that counters biblical law big time. And I wish that we could return back to principle. I understand that's not the business of lawyers. They're not in the business of coming back to biblical principle. They're forced to work in an unprincipled system. I understand that. But friends, this, the bottom line is that if a baker can refuse to endorse a same-sex marriage by making a cake for that same-sex marriage, another baker should have the right to refuse to create a cake for an interracial marriage as well.
That's right. And what is at play here is that there is other recourse if somebody refused to bake a cake for you and Brenda. You could spread the word and say, look, these guys won't do this, and it might cost them business. And so that's part of the market forces as well.
Yeah.
You could create a market against that business so that people wouldn't go there and they might lose business because of that. I think it would be ignorant on the part of a businessman not to serve somebody in that sense. But of course, religion and religious liberty is what comes to play here.
All right, my friends, the lawyer, the Christian lawyer for the case for Mr. Phillips, the baker in Denver, she argued the case before the Supreme Court of the United States on Tuesday. She also said that her client was an artist who creates a temporary sculpture when he makes a wedding cake. On the other hand, she said the tailor is not engaged in speech, nor is the chef engaged in speech. And Justice Kagan, the liberal, came back and said, whoa, the baker is engaged in speech, but the chef is not engaged in speech. And Sonia Sotomayor also seemed unpersuaded. When have we ever given protection to a food, she asked. And here's my comment on that. You know, the Christian lawyers, again, are not arguing principle here. Apparently, she wants to defend the baker, but not the chef, the candlestick maker, and the others. Apparently, she sees that, you know, she's going to try to achieve something of an exception to a rule for a baker. But somehow the chef and the tailor, their case is not going to be argued before the Supreme Court. She's not going to go the distance on this and obtain the rights and the freedoms for the individual chef and the tailor who have their own business and should not be molested by local state bureau rats. And she apparently is not going to defend the rights of the Christian tailor or the Christian chef. Shouldn't we try to protect the rights of Christian tailors and chefs from being forced to violate their consciences as well and provide for homosexual weddings and thereby encourage the institution of homosexual marriage and participate in food offered to idols, implicitly give their approval to the heathen ceremony?
That's right. And this also would afford protection for an apartment complex owner that would not then rent to a neo-Nazi in an apartment next to a Jewish family
or
homosexuals.
Or a homosexual couple. Yeah. See, the principle is that they should be able to do with their own what they want to do with it. And this is the principle that Jesus brings out in the parable of the householder who hires certain people at 10 o'clock in the morning, others at noon, others at 4 p.m., and then he gives them the same amount of money as long as he contracted with them. He followed through and paid off on the contract. But then Jesus said, doesn't he have the right to do with his own money as he sees fit? And the answer to that, of course, is yes, of course, of course. This being the position of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is the source of all truth, the source of all law, the source of all knowledge. Jesus Christ, the fount of all knowledge, the Word of God, the very Word of God who speaks with more authority than Karl Marx. Hello? Is anybody listening, friends? Are we going to submit ourselves to the wisdom of Jesus, who understands something about economics and understands something about human ethics and what governments should do and should not do? Of course we should try to protect the rights of Christian tailors and chefs from doing business with people they don't want to do business with. The nation's legal system, sadly, has surrendered the principle, so I guess lawyers are forced to jettison principle in their arguments as well. But what right does the state have in determining who the tailor and the chef and the baker accommodate? None. The state has no right whatsoever, according to God's system of justice, to determine who the tailor, the chef, and the baker should accommodate in their businesses, friends. Now, again, I know I'm not speaking to the Supreme Court in the United States. I know I'm a radio talk show host. I'm not an attorney. And so I understand that I speak in a different context. But what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to reach out to the 30, 40,000 people that tune in this radio program and are teaching their children God's word and God's law as it applies to the individual as well as it applies to the state. And I'm hoping that over the next 50 to 60 years, Steve, we will see a rising generation come up and become the future Supreme Court justices of the United States, the future presidents and the future legislators and the future attorneys for Alliance Defense Fund, in which they will begin to argue case on the base of the Eighth Commandment and the Seventh Commandment instead of arguing on the basis of accommodation laws? Where in the world do accommodation laws come from? Give me a cotton pick and break.
That's right. And really, the religious liberty and this type of a ruling, if it comes out on the positive side for us, is the most equal that it could be. Because, for instance, let's say a Christian walks into a bakery that is known to be run by homosexuals, and he or she wanted to have biblical verses written on a cake.
Oh, like Bill Jack, for
example.
Bill
Jack,
yeah. Because he did that about 3 or 4 years ago to make the point.
Right. And they refused. And he said, that's your right. And so the homosexuals would have a right to refuse to do business with Christians. Yeah, a homosexual owner of an apartment complex could refuse to rent out to Christians.
And we'd be the first to acknowledge that he has a right to deny us service under the civil law. Now, again, under God's law, in terms of whether it's a sin or not, the man is living a life of sin any way you look at it. He's making most of his decisions, or if not all of his decisions, according to sinful motives and in an autonomous way outside of the rubric of God's laws. And so, of course, the man is sinning, but we're saying that the civil magistrate is not have an obligation to go after every single instance in which a man sins. God's laws lay out the boundaries for the civil magistrate, my friends, and you'll find it in both the Old and New Testaments. All right, before we're done with the program, though, it appears that this case is still up in the air. Obviously, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he wills. But it appears that Justice Anthony Kennedy could go one way or the other on this one, according to the New York Times outline of how things went on Tuesday as the oral arguments were heard by the Supreme Court of the United States. Justice Anthony Kennedy almost certainly holds the crucial vote in the case. He asked whether a baker could put a sign in his window saying, "We do not bake cakes for gay weddings." A lawyer for the Trump administration, which supports Mr. Phillips, said yes, so long as the cakes were custom made. Justice Kennedy looked troubled. He said, "You would not think that an affront to the gay community?" But later, Justice Kennedy said that the state civil rights commission that ruled against the Baker had been, quote, neither tolerant nor respectful of Mr. Phillips' religious beliefs. So here it sounds like his heart is beginning to move in the other direction as the rivers of water. So the heart of the king, the heart of Justice Kennedy is in the hand of the Lord. He moves it whithersoever he wills. And so here again, Justice Kennedy indicated that a number of the state's civil rights commission may have been biased against Mr. Phillips. The commissioner had said that using religious liberty to justify discrimination was despicable. Tolerance is essential for a free society, Justice Kennedy said. Tolerance is most meaningful when it's mutual. It seems to me that the state in its position here has been neither tolerant nor respectful of Mr. Phillips' religious beliefs. See, again, it looks to me like Justice Kennedy may be moving, at least for the time being, in the direction of supporting Phillips, that is the Christian Baker in the case. The practical implications of Justice Kennedy's concerns were unclear. They left open the possibility, for instance, that the Supreme Court could return the case to the commission for a rehearing before an unbiased panel. Justice Kennedy also seemed troubled by a part of the commissioner's ruling that required Mr. Phillips to retrain his employees, who included family members, and to tell them that a state anti-discrimination law overrode their religious beliefs. So here's the quote from Justice Kennedy. So he has to teach that to his family. He has to speak about that to his family. Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg stepped in and said the requirement is routine. All he has to do is instruct them. Is this what the law of Colorado requires? All right, so what she says is, you know, hey, it's the law of Colorado that requires him to instruct his family members in the appropriate state position, state orthodoxic position on the sin of sodomy. So, yeah. You know, you've got to give your kids or your family business, the sodomy 101 workshop because that is required by the state commission in the state of Colorado. Well, my friends, it appears that Justice Kennedy was stepping back on that bad boy and saying, hey, wait a minute, are you forcing this man to teach his employees, including family members, the official state position on the sin of homosexuality? Now, he didn't use the word sin, but that's the question that Kennedy has posed to those that were engaged in this discussion at the Supreme Court as they consider the most important religious liberty case in the history of this country. Well, as we wrap this thing up, I think my comment is very, very simple, and that is
we should pray to Kennedy.
No. Kennedy is not the swing vote.
Oh, he's not. I thought you just spent all this time saying that Kennedy was a swing vote.
No, turns out
we should then pray to Anthony Kennedy. His heart.
It turns out Kennedy's not the swing vote.
Well, who is? Is it Alito or Sotomayor?
No. It's God.
Oh,
yeah. That's right. God is the swing vote on this case before the Supreme Court of the United States, my friends, and I think that's very clear from the two directions that the heart of Justice Kennedy was moving as we considered the discussion going on at the Supreme Court on Tuesday. Kennedy is not the swing vote. Indeed, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he wills. Amen and amen.
Amen.
God is sovereign, my friends, and God will determine which direction Kennedy goes on this one. Yes, indeed. Justice Kennedy went the wrong direction on Obergefell 2 years ago, and yes, he was the lead in putting his fist up in the face of Almighty God and saying for the first time in 6,000 years, we are going to reverse your institution of marriage, and we are going to put an official approval on the sin of sodomy in the United States of America. Well, you know, Steve, I'm not sure that a little persecution couldn't come in handy for the purposes of strengthening the church in the Western world. So I'm not opposed to persecution. Now, obviously, we would love to see the Supreme Court of the United States do the right thing and decide not to join forces with the dragon and persecute the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and as one of my older daughters prayed this morning after Bible time, she said, you know, whichever way, God, we know that you will be glorified and we will be more mature based upon the fact that you're the one who's in control.
And all things will work together for good to those who love God, period. That's Romans 8:28. And remember that Jesus is head of all things to the church, Ephesians 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ is head of all things to the church. There is nothing outside of his control, my friends. Nothing is slipping outside of his control. Everything will be for the benefit of his church. And if he brings persecution on the church in America, so be it. Hallelujah. We'll take it. Now, why did God destroy Sodom? This, I think, being an important question as we wrap up this edition of the program. Do you know why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Did God destroy Sodom for their persecution of righteous Lot?
No.
Actually, Lot didn't get a whole lot of persecution.
Yeah, he was inconvenienced quite a bit. Yeah.
He was inconvenienced, yes. But his outreach program wasn't all that effective in Sodom.
Yeah, the youth group that his daughters graduated from didn't help.
Obviously, yeah. Obviously, it didn't really give them the right perspective on sexuality anyway.
Right.
Yeah. All right, so God did not destroy Sodom for the persecution of Lot. God destroyed Sodom for sodomy. And keep that in mind, friends. Supreme Court of the United States has already committed the crime that brought destruction down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The Supreme Court of the United States has already put their official approval upon the sin of sodomy. So keep that in mind. And God destroys nation states for the sin of homosexuality. And we say, well, yeah, but, you know, kinder and gentler. Kinder and gentler now. No. Not according to Acts 17. God winked at the problems going on in Athens, the problems of sodomy and homosexuality and pedophilia that went on in the Greek gymnasiums in the year 400 BC and 300 BC and 200 BC and 100 BC. God winked at that wickedness. But according to Apostle Paul on Mars Hill in Athens, in Acts 17, Apostle Paul said, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And you can take that to the bank with you. Folks, God is still in the position of judging nations. And it is for us to fear God and to worship him and serve him in godly reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And yes, he will shake the world again and again. And that which cannot be shaken may remain, that your family and my family will continue to worship and reverence the true and living God, because our God is a consuming fire. These are the operational guidelines for us as we enter into the 21st century and God shakes the world big time. Folks, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. Let me encourage you to our little book, Keep the Faith, on sexuality, which addresses the hot button issue of the day from the perspective of the Word of God and Christian history and the greatest Christian leaders that have lived and written and spoken and led the church over 2,000 years. You want to know the position, the Christian position, the biblical position on homosexuality and the other sexual issues that seem to be on the forefront of people's minds and before the Supreme Court of the United States in the year 2017, you want to know the biblical position on the hot button issues, get a copy of Keep the Faith on Sexuality and Keep the Faith on Education, both available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson encouraging you to encourage others to tune in. I dare you to dare others to tune in to this radio program at generations.org. You connect your folks to this program. Friends and family members, they can get it on our new app as well. You can check that out at our website, generations.org. We have a new app for this program and for the entire ministry at generations.org/app. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews and Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Thursday, December 7th, AD 2017. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The government of Eritrea has arrested nearly 200 Christians, including children, since May, for praying in their own homes, reports Mission Network News. This is part of a crackdown on unsanctioned Christian activity within the country. The Worldview spoke to William Stark of International Christian Concern about why the Eritrean government is always trying to increase restrictions on these Christians.
Eritrea has this interesting nickname called the North Korea of Africa, and that's because it is a socialist dictatorship run under the Afwerki president, where the government doesn't allow any other authority that the government or the state doesn't control. So that's why they're very concerned about people who believe something that is a higher power than the state itself.
Stark said that the Eritrean church has continued to remain faithful despite much pushback.
Even though this has been going on for years, there's still an underground church that's being hunted down. It hasn't gone extinct despite the level of persecution they've gone through.
Keep your Eritrean brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer. And remember that the gates of hell will not prevail against the Church of Jesus. Chaldean church leader Bashar Mati Warda of Erbil told the Assyrian International News Agency that there are nearly 20,000 Iraqi Christian families, or about 100,000 people, who have been driven from their homes and in need after ISIS has ravaged the country. Vice President Mike Pence met with Warda on Monday to discuss the needs of these believers. Pence communicated President Trump's, quote, commitment to directly assist persecuted Christians and religious minorities in Iraq, end quote. President Donald Trump announced yesterday that he would recognize Israel's capital by moving the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, in keeping with the Jerusalem Embassy Act passed by Congress in 1995.
In 1995, Congress adopted the Jerusalem Embassy Act, urging the federal government to relocate the American embassy to Jerusalem and to recognize that that city is Israel's capital. This act passed Congress by an overwhelming bipartisan majority and was reaffirmed by unanimous vote of the Senate only 6 months ago. Yet for over 20 years, every previous American president has exercised the law's waiver, refusing to move the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem or to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital city. Today, Jerusalem is the seat of the modern Israeli government. It is the home of the Israeli parliament, the Knesset, as well as the Israeli Supreme Court. It is the location of the official residence of the Prime Minister and the President. It is the headquarters of many government ministries. Today, we finally acknowledge the obvious, that Jerusalem is Israel's capital. This is nothing more or less than a recognition of reality. It's something that has to be done. That is why, consistent with the Jerusalem Embassy Act, I am also directing the State Department to begin preparation to move the American Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem.
Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu welcomed the move, but the United Nations, the European Union, and multiple countries expressed criticism over concerns with Jerusalem remaining divided between Israel and the Palestinians. No other embassy currently operates in the city. The Supreme Court of the United States heard oral arguments Tuesday in the case of Masterpiece Cake Shop versus Colorado Civil Rights Commission. In this landmark case, Colorado baker Jack Phillips, represented by Alliance Defending Freedom, is defending his religious liberty to not bake a cake for a homosexual couple's wedding. An attorney with Alliance Defending Freedom told the Christian Post the hearing went well. Justice Anthony Kennedy, a potential deciding vote, said the Colorado Commission, which found Phillips guilty of discrimination, was, quote, neither tolerant nor respectful of Mr. Phillips' religious beliefs, end quote. Phillips spoke at a news conference following the hearing, saying, quote, for me, it's never about the person making the request. It's about the message the person wants the cake to communicate, end quote. The Supreme Court justices should take heed to Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. 32 Democratic senators, 13 female and 19 male, including Senate Minority Leader Chuck Schumer, have called on Senator Al Franken of Minnesota to resign as allegations of sexual harassment against him continue to mount, reports CNN. Senator Franken is expected to make an announcement this morning. An undocumented teen identified as Jane Doe won a federal appeals case recently to force the government to facilitate her abortion in Texas. Later, the Trump administration asked the Supreme Court to consider the case. Texas Attorney General Ken Paxton filed a brief on Monday with 10 other states in support of the administration, calling on the Supreme Court to vacate the federal court's ruling for death. Disciplinary actions are also under consideration for the woman's ACLU lawyers for deceiving the government about when Doe's abortion would take place. In God's providence, wildfires are again consuming parts of California this week, forcing tens of thousands of people to evacuate and burning over 80,000 acres. A new blaze yesterday threatened the Bel Air area of Los Angeles, causing the closure of a major freeway. 150,000 people are under evacuation in Los Angeles, the nation's center for Hollywood, and ranked third on America's most sinful cities. And finally, Capital Ministries held their annual training conference in Washington, D.C. recently to help create discipleship ministries for political leaders around the world. The organization has launched 10,000 ministries across 33,000 cities to this end. Ralph Drollinger, president and founder of Capital Ministries, said, quote, "You are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Create a lighthouse unto your nation's capitals, and let God draw all men toward himself," end quote. As you know, the Worldview and Generations Ministries are committed to bringing a biblical worldview back to the news, to family life, and to the education of our children. We are grateful for your trust in the work we do. As the Lord has blessed you this year, please consider blessing this ministry with a much-needed year-end donation right now as we continue to declare Jesus as Lord over all. Go to theworldview.com/give. That's theworldview.com/give. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Thursday, December 7th in the year of our Lord, 2017. Subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.